Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to open your word now and consider its message to us. A tough section of scripture, no doubt. But Lord, there's so much we can learn from here, and I pray that we will. Prepare us, Father, to hear your word this morning and to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's for dinner? That's something that people begin to think about this time of day. And maybe you know exactly what you're doing, maybe not. But certainly something you begin to think about. You know, the menu for the lunch that Jesus was invited to is not given to us in this passage of Scripture that Gary read for us earlier. You won't find the lunch menu there. But I have a feeling that afterwards, the people who were there as Jesus spoke were speaking of the filet of Pharisee that was served up, or the lawyer linguine, because they were both served. You know, these words that Jesus spoke in this chapter were very tough, very tough. And why would a dinner invitation result in this outcome? And Jesus saying the things that he did. I mean, was this polite? Was this nice? Well, Luke, interestingly, as we think back through the chapters we've covered so far, he's been portraying these portraits of faith. Different people who sought the Lord Jesus, and it's been encouraging and inspiring in so many ways to see so many different portraits of faith. But in chapter 11, we've seen some very interesting things play out. No, when Jesus delivered the man who was demon-possessed, the people at that time accused him of doing so by Beelzebul, the prince of the demons. And we're going to notice that next week in chapter 12, again, Jesus takes up the theme of the Pharisees and warning his disciples of them. There's some very confrontational passages, and it's only going to pick up as we continue to work through Luke, because the enemies of Jesus are becoming very vocal and very active in their opposition to him. Last week, Brother Mike brought the message from the previous portion of Scripture about the parable of the lighting the lamp, and the eye being the lamp of the body. And he was talking about different shades. I had a chance to listen to that this past week, by the way, and appreciate your ministry and the word. But some different shades that we, lenses that we can put on that can really distort our view of Christ and of the truth. And this is going to be has a great consideration for today, because had the people who Jesus was speaking to, had they had eyes that were lightened to the truth, that especially through the lens of seeing Jesus for who he was and their need of him, Jesus would not have needed to say the things that he said in this passage. But let's consider this portion of Scripture before us this morning. Let's first of all set the scene. In verse 37, we see that when he had spoken, some translations say when he had finished spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. So Jesus had spoken. He had been invited by this Pharisee. By the way, a Pharisee was one who was a religious separatist. They wanted to keep all the requirements of the law, which indeed was a heavy thing. In addition to that, they also sought to keep all the different requirements that their different scribes and lawyers had come up with as well. And so it just added so much that they were trying to keep. So they had quite a rigid life. And they were seeking to keep all these laws, both God-given and those that man had made as well. And so he had invited Jesus to come over, and Jesus went in and he reclined. Now, to most of us, that's a non-event, but there's a problem here. And we see it surface in verse 38. If you look with me at verse 38, we're told that when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. So this Pharisee saw it and he was surprised because Jesus had not done the special washing that he needed to do. Now note, the Pharisee doesn't say anything. The Scripture doesn't record anything that he said, but he was surprised. And whether it was a shocked look on his face or whether Jesus just knew his thoughts, because we're told in Luke 11:17 that he knew the thoughts of those who were calling him, saying he was doing his work by Beelzebul. Okay, he knew what was in man. But anyway, Jesus knew. Was this an oversight of Jesus? I mean, did Jesus just forget? Absolutely not. In Mark 7, and we'll be turning this portion in a little bit later, but not right now, there's a previous account where Jesus' disciples had not washed themselves. And the Pharisees took Jesus to task over these disciples who had not washed and done the ceremonial cleansing. Jesus knew very clearly that this is something that would bring out their ire. In fact, even on times like when Jesus was considering healing someone on the Sabbath, And he was waiting to get accused by the Pharisees. He didn't let that stop them. He went ahead and did it, provoking a confrontation with them. In this case, it is no different. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knew what the customs were. And before, he participated in those things. But this time, he goes in, he reclines, and the Pharisee is surprised at this, that Jesus has not ceremonially cleansed himself. What is going on here? It's a problem. Well, we're going to see in verses 39 to 44 that the Lord Jesus will confront the self-righteous standards that these people have. Jesus is going to confront this, these self-righteous standards. Look with me at verse 39. Jesus says to them, "But the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness.'" I mean, you look to be clean on the outside, but inside, you're like filthy. That's what he starts out saying. Quite a way to start his response here. Imagine this. It's kind of like this. Somebody brings a big boomer Bible to church. You know what I mean by that? What I mean by that is a big study Bible. You want everyone to know you got this Bible you're carrying. It's substantive and you're carrying it and you can't miss it. But you never read the thing. Or someone who says, "I go to church every week," but they like check out mentally when they get here, thinking about whatever. Or someone who drops a check in the offering plate very publicly for like a penny. Right? I mean, and I'm not saying if that's all you have to get, that's one thing. But you know, it's someone who may try to put an appearance of one thing, but really what's going on inwardly is quite different. Or someone who says, "Listen, I have no police record. I'm clean, so to speak, legally. But you're delving into pornography on the internet. Or you're at some place where you don't think anyone in the church family is going to know, and you're drunk. Or you're gossiping, talking about other brothers and sisters behind their back. Or you're greedy, coveting things. You can never be satisfied with what you have. You've got to have more. Or there's a pride. You're just better than other people you're around. Whether it's your family or other people, there's a pride that just permeates you. Or you look on someone with lust, sin. Or you're grouchy. These aren't the big things that people can see. They're not the things that find themselves in the newspaper necessarily. But they defile you from the inside. And Jesus is saying that's true of these people. They appear to be clean on the outside, but they're filthy on the inside. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 40. He says, "You foolish ones," that is stubborn, the mindless ones, "did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Listen, the Creator God made not only the outside that you're trying to have clean or have appear clean before men, but your very heart he cares about too. Now, how many of you have dishwashers at home? I'm not talking about your husband or wife. You have an automated dishwasher? Okay. Now, the way our dishwasher works at home is there are like some jets that come up from the bottom side. So, like if you want your cup clean after you drink out of it, you've got to turn it upside down and put it on the rack. Do you have a dishwasher kind of like that? Okay, it gets it clean. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? But imagine if you took that dirty cup and you set it right side up on the shelf there. How clean is that cup going to get, especially on the inside? You want to drink out of that next? You want to volunteer to do that? Of course not. Listen, God who made the outside wants the inside clean too. And it's foolish to have a cup up like that. I mean, intentionally, it's not going to get it clean. But the God of the Old Testament is one and the same as the God of the New Testament. And he wants us clean, not just on the outside, what appears to other people, but in our very heart, he wants that clean. As evidence of that, I just want to read a couple of verses from Psalms. Psalm 51, verse 10 says this. This, of course, in this incredible psalm where David has committed great sin against God of adultery and murder. And he says this in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You see, David wasn't just concerned about not doing these deeds anymore. Yes, he didn't want to do it, but he wanted a clean heart. Later in Psalm 73:1, a psalm of Asaph, he says this, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Listen, it's very clear from the Old Testament scriptures that God wanted his people clean, not just what people see, but he wanted their hearts to be clean. And he's saying to this religious leader, this Pharisee, "Don't you know God wants the inside clean as well as the outside?" It goes on to verse 41, and it says, But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. The message here is, listen, if you're clean on the inside, in the heart, it's going to produce these clean actions. Now, I'd like to have you turn with me, if you would, to a passage of Scripture that's going to just really amplify this. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 7, I mentioned this passage of Scripture earlier. I'd like to read the first even 23 verses of this chapter. It's that significant. Because this is the account earlier where I said Jesus' disciples were not doing the ceremonial cleansing. And listen to how Jesus answers this accusation here. And it's very relevant for the portion of Scripture that we have this morning. So the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, speaking of Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, he is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many such things as that." After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside of man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are that which defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts and fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man." In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples here how it works. It's from the heart that man is defiled. Not these outward acts. It's the heart first that's corrupted, and from that flow these evil things. You know, God wanted his people to have justice, that is, treating others that they were with in righteousness. And he didn't want it just to be a trickle effect in their life. Listen to what Amos 5:24 says, some poetry from an Old Testament prophet, minor prophet, says, "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." God wants righteous, these righteous things and justice to flow from our lives, to gush from our lives, not be little trickles, but that's got to come from a heart that's clean and pure and right before him. That's what he wants. He wanted it in the Old Testament. He wants it now. And the issue is there's external cleanness that the Pharisees seem to have, but they're evil and wicked in the inside. And look at verse 42. It says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." We see this first woe. This was a primary exclamation of just grief. Whoa, why are you doing this? Listen, this is, he was just grieved by what he saw in them. And he's verbalizing them. He's letting them know this. They have a very skewed perspective. Now listen, they've taken the item of tithing, which was God-given, and they applied it to even garden herbs that they had. I mean, they're being very particular here about applying this. And notice Jesus is not condemning them for trying to carry out God's law to the minutest part of their life, but he does rebuke them for this. He says, "You're being so particular about these little things, and yet you have neglected the big picture." And what is the big picture? We're not going to turn there, but if you were to turn to Matthew 22:34-40, you would see that the greatest commandment, that all the the law summarizes is that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. And they had been neglecting that, counting out all these dill seed to tithe them. They weren't loving God as they should. They weren't loving their fellow man. They had lost perspective. And it's so easy for us to do too. It's a good quick cut up on all the little particulars, these little things that we're so picky about, and yet we're not loving God or others as we should love them. We can fall into that as well, can't we? They had a skewed perspective. And look at verse 43. Woe to you! In other words, exclamation of grief again, you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. They wanted the chief seats. They wanted the image. They wanted the PR. They wanted to look good. Pride is at the bottom of this. They're proud people. And that can be true of us as well. And look finally at verse 44. Woe to you, for you like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Listen, in that day where there were gravestones, they painted them white so that people would not touch it and be considered unclean. In Numbers chapter 19, we're told that if a person touched a corpse, they were to be unclean ceremonially 7 days. Or if some person died in a tent and they went in that tent, again, they would be unclean 7 days. Now, some of the extra biblical writings said that if a person's shadow touched a tomb, they were unclean. That definitely wasn't God's word, but that's where things were taken with the Pharisees of that time. And in that time, they would paint these tombstones so people would know there's something unclean here so they wouldn't defile themselves. But Jesus is saying, you are unmarked tombs. That is, you're not even warning people that you're a corrupting influence. People will get around you, they're getting defiled because of your uncleanness. Now think about this. This Pharisee at the very start is troubled or surprised because Jesus won't do the ceremonial cleansing. And Jesus is saying, you are a tomb. You're totally defiled. Big shock. Jesus took it after him again and again and again, exposing the wickedness and the evil in his life and the lives of the Pharisees. Well, it's got to be about lunchtime now, don't you think? Well, let's look at verse 45. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." So there was a lawyer there who was an expert in the Mosaic law. And when he heard what Jesus said about these Pharisees, he got a little offended too because he could relate to these things. "Jesus, you insult us too." Well, at this point, we might say, well, did Jesus soften? Maybe he said, "You know what? I have been a little hard here. It's time to sit down and have a meal together." Or did he say, "I'm sorry, guys"? Now, you know what Jesus did at this point when the lawyers spoke up in this way? Jesus went from confronting self-righteous standards to Jesus goes to confronting self-righteous teachers. And we see this in verses 46 to 50. If you look at verse 46 with me. So he said, "Woe to you, lawyers." Here's the exclamation of grief again. "Ah, for you weigh men down with burdens too hard to bear, while you yourselves do not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You weigh these people down so they can't even go through it, and you won't even use one of your fingers to lift this weight. Such a hypocrisy there. And when you think about that, and you contrast that with Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you. His burden is not too heavy. Jesus will pull with us." He actually bearing the greatest burden. Jesus did not come to weigh us down. And yet self-righteous teachers will put the load on other people, and they will not touch it themselves. There's a double standard. There's a hypocrisy there. And then look at verses 47 to 51, that whole section of verses. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So then you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Jesus is accusing you are killers. You're murderers. Not only do you weigh people down and you won't touch it, but you're killers. And he mentions Abel, which we see him appear in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, going all the way to Zechariah, who's referenced in 2 Chronicles 24. So we have from the beginning of reference of time in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles isn't the last book in the Old Testament, but chronologically it's pretty close to the end. And we have that from that span, God's prophets have been mistreated and killed, and Jesus is saying to this group of people, and you're going to be guilty the whole span, you too are killers. Interestingly, in 1 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul's speaking of the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and who were persecuted, and he says about them in his time, and they drove us out. Listen, teachers who are not teaching the truth, self-righteous teachers, continue to pervade. I think of, some of you don't remember this, but there was a man by the name of Jim Jones back in 1978 who led over 900 people to their death in a mass suicide / mass murder. False teacher. So self-righteous. He had a works-based. It was terrible. Today, ISIS goes after the Lord's servants. Self-righteous teachers perpetuate today murdering, seeking to do away with God's servants, God's people. And then look finally at verse 52. It says, woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you entered those who were entering. Jesus goes after these teachers, these lawyers, because they were preventing possession of gospel truth. He says, listen, you've taken away the key of knowledge. That which would unlock knowledge, you've removed from people. And what's more, you haven't entered the truth. And then what's more, you're trying to prevent people from going there. I mean, these are not people who just say, okay, you do your thing, I'll do mine. These are people saying, it's stupid to go this way and try to persecute people and pull people back in, not allowing them to seek the truth. That's Jesus is calling them on this because these lawyers are seeking to persuade people away from the very one who can give them eternal life in Christ. And he's putting on the lie. And he's confronting them over these self-righteous teachers. Now let's look in verses 53 and 54 at the results of Jesus' confrontation. It says, when he had left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile, to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. They were very hostile. They questioned him on many things, and they were plotting against him. Jesus was a marked man. Marked man. Because of his confrontation. Make no mistake about it. And you know, the message started out by saying something Jesus does not tolerate. We're going to get to what that is right here. Jesus does not tolerate, you ready? He does not tolerate self-righteousness. He does not tolerate. He didn't tolerate it with regard to these hypocritical standards. He didn't tolerate it in regard to these teachers who were swaying people away from Christ. In fact, it was so important for him to confront the self-righteousness. It was more important to him than dinner. It was more important to him than being polite. It was more important to him than winning some opinion poll. I guarantee you that if you had gone into this place after Jesus had spoken these words, he said, okay, how many of you would have voted to let Jesus be your king? I'm pretty sure he would not be taking the opinion poll that day. He had spoken very clearly about the self-righteousness. It touched many people who were there. Don't think he was concerned about his opinion poll. And he wasn't even concerned about his life, because we know later scriptures tell us he would lose his life because of what he came to do. Note, the disciples are quiet during this time. We don't hear anything from them. That's because this is an encounter between Jesus and those religious leaders who were self-righteous. These who were not people of faith, they were opposed to Christ himself. Can I be personal with you for just a few moments? Get personal with you. I want to first off just extend an invitation this morning. You may be here this morning and like these Pharisees or like these lawyers, you've pretty much held to a righteousness that you have. You know, you're a pretty good person. Maybe as we've talked about these things, maybe it's made you angry or offended you as it did when Jesus spoke to the people of his time. Because, Dan, what are you doing? Tell me this. I've got standards that are pretty good. I'm pretty good. And Jesus is going to the core of that whole message. This trying to find acceptance by God because of his self, this righteous standard you have, it's not enough. And that might be very offensive to you. But let me just encourage you this. You can continue to be angry. You can continue to resist the Lord Jesus. Or you can humbly ask him to help you see your sin and your need of a Savior. Because that's what Jesus wanted these people to see so clearly. He exposed their sin. Now, what would they do with it? Well, we're told in the passage they plotted against him. They still weren't ready to receive him. What about you? Are you going to continue to resist him in your life? Or are you going to receive him as your Savior? I also have a reminder to those of us who have Christ in our lives. Listen, while truth is in our new nature and we've embraced Christ and we recognize that he's our Savior and he's the way to the Father, we can be influenced by those who are self-righteous. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, I'd like to read a few verses from this chapter to speak of a man we know very well from Scripture who was caught in this being influenced by those who were seeking to use self-righteous standards to find favor of God. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. It says, now, when Cephas, this is speaking about the Apostle Peter, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like the Gentiles, and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died needlessly. Here we have the Apostle Peter, who God used at the day of Pentecost to minister the gospel of God amazingly in the city of Jerusalem, and many came to faith in Christ. And yet the same apostle of God who God used mightily is being swayed by these who are self-righteous, seeking to justify themselves to God through circumcision, through some extra-biblical thing, through something which God said, my righteousness is to be found in Christ, and you're seeking to incorporate something else. We too, like Peter, can be caught and influenced by those who would have us forget the gospel message. May we take stock, brothers and sisters in Christ, to see that we are not being influenced in that way in our own lives as well. Well, this morning, we've been considering this Pharisee who asked Jesus to come and have a meal with him. And when he was surprised because Jesus would not do the ceremonial washing, Jesus began to expose him and all the other Pharisees there about the self-righteousness that they had and really the uncleanness that was true of their lives. And then when he was finished, and a lawyer at that time, an expert in the Mosaic law, was there, he was a little offended, and he let Jesus know about that. And Jesus said, okay, here's what you lawyers are doing that are self-righteous as well. You're keeping people who need a Savior away from him because you're resisting the very message I've come to give. The result, of course, of this confrontation is that Jesus is a marked man and they're seeking to plot against him. And it reminds us that this was such an important issue to Jesus that he was willing to confront self-righteousness. And it was more important to him than all the other things we talked about. May the Lord Jesus confront self-righteousness in our life this morning. May he help us understand and be aware of the sin that's present in our lives. May he convict us of that. And may he help us see that we need to be embracing Jesus as our Savior. We have no hope without him. We can't be good enough on our own. We need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And may we embrace his word, recognizing that it's through the teaching of his word that we begin to understand what pleases the Father and how he would have us live. May we embrace those things. These were things that were shunned by the Pharisees and by the lawyers. But by God's grace, may we draw near and seek him for that great need that we have. May God confront us with our self-righteousness. Father, we do thank you this morning for the truth of this passage. This is a tough passage. Tough things are said here. And yet, Lord, as people of God, may we be humble enough to recognize our own double standards, our own hypocrisy, our own seeking to be self-righteous in our own silly ways that we can do so. Please bring us to the humility of recognizing our sins and our need for a Savior, our need for your word. Please help us, Father, this morning. If there's someone here today who does not know Christ as a Savior, may they at this day put away that self-righteousness they seek to obtain on their own goodness, whatever that is. And may they flee to Jesus, seeking him to save them from their sin. And find in your word that a daily instruction that we need for the ongoing sanctification or changing you want to do in our life. Oh God, we would humbly ask that you would do this work in our life this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.